Again, it's good to have everyone out tonight. And if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and turn to John 17. John 17. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. It is really the only chapter in the Bible where it's recorded where Jesus prayed, in detail. And so in John chapter 17, we're gonna look at some of the things that God has for us tonight. But before I get to John 17, I'd like for us to kind of just think back a couple of times of what Jake talked about last time he was here. He spoke on the contradiction of sinners. Now, I really enjoyed Jake's teaching on the contradiction of sinners. It's really opened my eyes up to a lot of things. And one thing that opened my eyes up to was the last few times he was here, he talked about suffering and how we look at suffering and we think suffering is this way, but the suffering in the Bible is a totally different way. Suffering by all parts in our life is lost. I mean, when you read the last chapter of Hebrews 11, it talks about how the people there were sawed asunder. They were killed. They were tortured. I mean, we have no clue in ourselves of that. There is a depth that talks about that in the Bible. And as you read the Bible, we make our approach to the Lord. There are many themes and many, many stories in the Bible. Most people camp out in salvation and in grace in the Bible. But Paul tells us that we have to go on. We have to go on from the elementary things. Hebrews 6:1, it says to go on from these basic things in God. We have to go on from salvation. Salvation is only the beginning point. That's our foot in the door. But we are to go on to greater things. One of the greatest themes in the Bible is spiritual growth and development. All throughout the New Testament, spiritual growth and development was the main thing, the main thread that you see all throughout the epistles of Paul and Peter, and even through the Gospels, spiritual growth and development. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Therefore grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritual growth and development is critical in our life, but unfortunately, we often don't do that. Often we don't look at spiritual growth and development. But if we walk with the Lord any length of time, the Lord will be able to work these principles into our life. There are depths of the Word of God, and it's like an onion, and that if you start peeling off those layers, and you start peeling off those layers as you go deeper into that onion, and you just kind of like start peeling those off, it will take you in the Spirit down into some areas that you'll be able to see your own heart. Now, that is an interesting statement. See, that's where God wants to take us to. He wants to take us down to a place where we'll be able to see our heart. But not too many Christians want to be able to see their heart, because they know if they come down in themselves and allow God to work in their life, then there are certain things they're going to have to do to be able to walk in that truth. The disciples, when Jesus was upon the earth, the entire time he walked, there was a turbulence. There was a turbulence the entire time. And the disciples never could get through that turbulence. There was always commotion, there was always friction, and there was all kind of things always moving around Jesus, but Jesus just walked through them with the disciples, and they couldn't get through there. Well, there was a couple of times that they could do, the disciples could get through. We're going to look at that a little bit in Matthew when Jesus asked, "Well, who do you say I am?" Well, some people say that you're Isaiah, and some say you're this person or that person. But Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Why, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Peter, at that time, managed to get through that turbulence. There was a desire in all of the disciples. They had a common desire and a common goal, and that was unity. Don't think that Jesus, the power of Jesus on earth, was given to him by his Father because he was the Son of God. Don't ever think that. That would be a wrong thought. The power that Jesus had on earth was because he was in unity with the Father. And the more you are in unity with the Father, the more you will have the power and the authority of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at unity. In John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 20. In verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the world. Notice verse 21 here. That they may be one. That they may be one. That word one there is translated unity. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus and the Father was in complete unity. The word unity and one is translated the same way all throughout the Bible. Wherever you see the word one, you can read that word unity. Wherever you see that word unity, you can read one there. That they may know that he is in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I give them, and they may be one. That they may be one as we are one. So, unity is always one. And that was the heart and the prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, that we would be one, we would be in unity with the Father. Unity with the Father is the greatest thing, the greatest desire that we could ever want in our life. Far greater than salvation. Because if we have salvation, or if we have unity with the Father, we're going to be saved. It is unity with the Father and brings us into the things that God has for us. Now notice, here's a little mathematical statement here. 1 plus 0 equals 1. Unity with nothing equals 1. Now don't think that you're the 1. You're not. We're the 0. We're the nothing. God, unity plus 0 equals 1. The more and the better we can be a nothing in this world, the better we will be in unity with God. Now that's an important point. The more we can be nothing, the more we can see of ourselves nothing, the more that our self is put to death, the more we become a nothing, the more we can be used of God. Unity in God is dependent on how much of our self-life is alive. Let me say that again, that's important. Unity in God depends on how much of our self-life is alive. Unity in God will depend upon how successful our relationships will be on earth. We will not be able to have a successful relationship with people at work if you're a Christian and you're in, and there's no unity in God. You will never ever be a successful husband or a wife. Never ever. If you're a Christian and there's no unity that you have in God. Mm-hmm. It is the unity that we have allowed God to work in our life. The unity that we've allowed God to work in our life will be the thing that we will give to each our husband and our wife. I remember a story that somebody asked me, am I a good husband? Am I a good provider? And I said, well, I, I tried to be a good provider, and I thought, well, what do I provide my wife? Well, I provide my wife a house and a car and all that good stuff. But those things are temporal. If I really want to give my wife something, I can give my wife something that God has worked in my life. That unity that I've had with the Father. God then will be able to build things into me. And then when I come home from work and I see my sweet and beautiful wife and she's had a bad day maybe or whatever, then I'll be able to reach into my heart and pull that out and feed that to my wife. We will never ever have successful relationships on this earth unless we allow God to work in our life. Never. It's impossible. We will never ever be able to be the people of God that He has purposed in our life unless we allow God to work in our life. Unity with God is always developed in us. That is a very, very important point. Unity in God is always developed in us as we allow God to work in us through His dealings and His judgments in our life. Unity is developed day after day, event after event, dealing after dealing, judgment after judgment. When God comes to us and says, David, what are you doing? That was a lie. That was wrong. You should not have done that. Or when God comes to me and begins to deal in my life over some words that I may have said or an act that I have done. Unity is worked in us as we allow God to come in and work in our life and remove those areas that shouldn't be there. It's a very, very difficult process. But as God works through His dealings and judgments into our heart and lives, you'll be able to develop that unity with Him. The unity that the Father worked in Jesus Christ was done in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was done on the cross. It was done as He walked on the earth. Ephesians says that Jesus, not considering Himself, humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross. He humbled Himself. Jesus, our Master, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross and died. That's why He was given the name above all names. Don't ever think that Jesus was given the name above all names, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, because He was God's Son. He was God's Son. But He was given the name above all names because He allowed His Father to work in His life. And ultimately, He lost His life, for our sake. The last point here, purpose of unity is to make us like Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine that? The purpose of unity is to make us like Jesus. Do you know, in the church, we think that God has wants to make our church the best. Or we think God wants to make us handsome and beautiful, rich and famous. That's not God's intention in our lives. Never, ever think that. That's worldly thinking. That's selfish thinking. That's self-serving thinking. God's got one purpose and one plan in our life, and that is to conform us into the character and the image and the nature of Jesus Christ. That is His goal in our life. And with no other goal. He has no other plan. He has no other purpose. Anything in ministry will come out of that, of us being that zero and allowing God to work that unity into our life. That is God's goal. That is God's goal, to conform us into the character and the image of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew. Matthew 16, 17. We kind of looked at that already. Kind of looked at those verses. And Matthew 16, we kind of talked about that. 17, and here's verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Did you know that Jesus never ever called Simon by his name? He never called Simon by his name. He most often called him old man of the flesh. But here he called Simon Bar-Jonah. Now it's interesting what Jesus was calling him here. And not a lot of people know this, but Jesus was calling him a wild golden dove. There's an island off of Crete called, called Bar-Jonah. And that's where a lot of people, get their name there. But Bar-Jonah was an island where there was a golden dove, a little golden dove, and it's beautiful. But it was wild, and no one can tame these doves. They tried to get them, and all of this stuff. But these doves are just—they're just beautiful. So Jesus says, "Blessed are you, you wild golden dove." Wasn't Peter a wild golden dove? He was wild, wasn't he? He was beautiful like a dove, but he was wild, and no one could tame him until Jesus finally brought him to the end of himself in John chapter 20. Finally, Jesus brought him to himself when he finally confessed. He said, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God." Here in 17, but in John chapter 20, you know what he said? He said, "You are the Lord. You know all things." Wow. What a statement. That's where God wants to bring us. Here in Matthew, he said, "Well, you're the Lord, you're the Christ." But it wasn't until John chapter 20, Peter, when he had his face to face after he denied Jesus, brought to the place of saying, "Well, you know all things." What a revelation Peter had here. But it wasn't enough. That revelation wasn't enough. Because there was a whole lot of things that Peter did after this revelation. He knew Christ. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Lord. Everything. But it still wasn't enough. Because the unity between him and the Father had not been worked there in him. Amen. And then it said, let's see, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, "The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then Jesus replies in verse 18, he says, "I will build my church." Never ever forget that a church building that you see along the road is not a church. That's not the church. The Baptist church is not the church. The Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God church, that is not the church. There's only one church, and we are the church. You and I are the church. And God is building us. God is building us. Wow. I'll let that thought sink in for a second. Because a lot of people, I go to this church and I go to that church. Well, you don't go to that church. That's a building, and that's an organization. It's a denomination, but it's not the church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." And he's talking about us. Do you know that there is a building program? There is a building program that we must willfully come into if God is going to build us. It's a building program. Psalms 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house." David said, "You have blessed me out of the storehouse of the Lord." Storehouse of the Lord is each other. "You have blessed me out of the storehouse of the Lord." Unless the Lord builds the house, he who builds the house labors in vain. Unless we allow God to work in our life, unless we allow God to take us through some very serious dealings in our life, unless we allow God to bring us down and show us who we really are, not who we think we are, or who we want to be, or who we see on TV, and hey, I want to be like him, Unless we allow God to devastate us in areas in our life, we are wasting our time in church. It would be better for us not to even go to church and go through all the rituals and go through all of the, you know, all of the things and then get up and walk out. It's better that we allow God to work in our life and work in us. Unless God can build us, we labor in vain. We must willfully enter into God's building program. Did you know that God has a building program for each and every one of us? I remember I was in Kenya about, I guess this was maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and I was with the fellow that we're going to be with the 27th, and he was a pastor of a church named Joseph Atua, and they had about 20,000 members in this church. So I was speaking to about 500 or 600 pastors of the Deliverance denomination. So anyways, I got up there and I started talking how God does not want to deliver us. And I saw Joseph, he just slid down in his seat. I said, I don't believe that. And I went on and I talked about how God does not want to deliver us. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever deliver anybody. I dare you to show me. Nowhere. God always took the people through that situation. He always took them through that circumstance. Did Daniel go into the lion's den? Did the three Hebrew children go into the fiery furnace? Did Jesus go through the cross? Father, if it be your will, allow this cup to pass from me. Did Jesus go to the cross? Same in our life. God's desire in our life is to develop us, not deliver us. Oh, this is terrible. God, get me out of here. God's going to say, no. I want you to be developed. I want you to allow me to work in your life and show you things and build in you. Strip you down so that I can build you back up. Strip you down of all of your strength. The Bible says when we are weak, He is strong. God says, I want you to walk through these very, very narrow places, these very, very tight situations in your life so you can learn how to walk with me. And then I'll be able to strengthen you with might in the inner man. That's the area, that's the making places that God has in our life. But God's got a building program for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a building program that's different. The way Ralph God would work in your life would be different in my life. Or in Mr. Cruz's life. But He's got a building program for each and of us. And we must willfully enter into that. We must willfully say, I want to go ahead and enter in to that making. Unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. We each need to say, Lord, I want to enter into that building program that you have for me. Come hell or high water. You need to know, though, that God always starts building by tearing down. He doesn't build on another's foundation. He doesn't. You don't build on another foundation. God always starts working in our lives and making and breaking and molding and working in our life. First, he takes whatever we're built on, whatever we lean on for strength, whatever support we have in our lives, have it be money or wife or riches or good looks or whatever, he always pulls that down. Destroys that. So we have nothing to lean on. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, look, who is he coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on his beloved? The wilderness is a very dry and barren place. Not much life in the wilderness unless you know how to tap into God. If you can tap into God, then you will find there's great life in the wilderness. Look at he who is coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on his beloved. The more we enter in to this building program, the more we allow God to work in our lives and develop us, the more unity we will have with God. The more we allow God to work in our life, the more unity that we will have in God. Amen. Amen. The basis for unity, believe it or not, is the work of God in our life. The basis for the unity with God and even with each other is the work that God has done in our life. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Very, very familiar scripture. And we'll look at a couple of... I'll come over here in light. In chapter 4, 13. Amen. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we come into the unity of the faith. Now, it's very, very important to understand that the unity of the faith is not everyone believing the same thing. I don't care what church you go to, and I don't care, you know, what you believe. It is impossible for all of us to believe the same thing. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Till we come into the unity of the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. To a perfect man. Now, if we think back in John chapter 17, when that word perfect appeared in John 17, it's the same word. That word here in John 17 and in the word here in Ephesians 4 is selflessness. Selfless man. So let's go ahead and read that back. And in the knowledge of the Son of God to a selfless man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about on every wind of doctrine. Does that not sound like most churches today? We got this new thing, and this is, the prayer of Jezebel or whatever, and, you know, it just goes on and on. It seems every year there's something new in the church. Well, they are tossed on every wind of doctrine. And you know why that is? Because there's no unity. They have not allowed God to build unity in their life. I promise you, when you allow God to build unity in your life, nothing will move you. Nothing. Job said, though God slay me, yet I trust him. Do you think he was in unity with the Father? I think so. I think so. Let me continue on reading here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Very, very important verse there, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. You know what the best thing the church can do these days? Is start speaking the truth in love. Stand up and call a spade and say, now, wait a minute, brother, you know, I hear what you're saying, but the Word of God says this. We have shifted and our standards has drifted so bad we have forgotten about speaking the truth in love. It's got to be in love now. Truth always must be measured with love. I don't care how and what you say, truth always must be measured with love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16. From whom the whole body jointly and knit together, by which every joint involved according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body of Christ and the edifying of one another. As we allow God to work unity in us, then we will be able to effectively and efficiently function correctly in the body of Christ. You know why the body of Christ is disjointed today? And it is, I'm telling you it is, because people have not allowed God to work unity in their life. They have not entered into that building program. Unity is not important to them. They want to sing, they want to dance, they want to do all these other things instead of allow God to work in their life to the point that they'll be able to withstand whatever comes their way. You can sing and dance all you want in church, but once you leave, you got to face the world again. And if you've not allowed God to work in your life, all you have is your memory of singing and dancing or whatever. And that's not enough. It's got to be God working in our life. The stature of the fullness of Christ was Jesus in complete unity with the Father. That's the same stature He desires for us to come into. That stature of the fullness, the full measure of Christ, is us in unity with the Father. There's no other way around that. Unity is key and it's pivotal in our life. Let me go back to a thought that I talked about. When churches oftentimes will come together and they'll have a prayer breakfast or they'll have a unity service or a joint service, and they will come together and they'll have a church service, but there will be no unity there. There will be no unity there because this church will believe this and this church will believe that, and they'll try to, you know, come together on some kind of common ground. But the unity in the Bible is all hearts being worked on by God at the same measure. That is unity in the church. All hearts being worked on by God at the same measure. Everybody in that church allowing God to work in their lives. Now, if this church is allowing God to work in their life at this measure, and this church over here is allowing God to work in their lives at this measure, then those churches will be able to come together in unity, in oneness. But if they don't, it will never happen. How does a husband and wife come together? By them allowing God to work in my life. By my wife allowing God to work in her life, changing her and molding her, and me at the same time, then the basis for our marriage will not be love. It won't be love. It will be the work of God in our life. How can that fail? If we're in unity, how can that fail? People get married, they say, do you love him? Do you love her? If your marriage is only based on love, it's going to fail.
Amen.
It's not going to last.
Amen.
It's not going to last. Even the word love is translated 8 different ways in the Greek. And most common is agape in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, that's love is agape. But agape means dedication. It's not that warm, gushy, you know, feeling we get when I think of my wife, you know, or whatever. It's not that type of feeling or emotion. True agape is divorced of any emotions. Wow. There's no emotions involved in agape. It's a dedication. So if you only love your wife with an emotion, it's not going to make it. You have to dedicate yourself. So if you go back and look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so dedicated himself toward the world that he gave his only begotten Son." If I only love my wife, our marriage is doomed. But if I can dedicate myself toward her for 30 years of marriage, 4 children that she gave me, me being a knucklehead sometimes, well, maybe more than sometimes, if I can dedicate myself toward her, then I know that my marriage will make it. Because our marriage will not be based on love. It won't be based on my good looks, my wife's good looks, or our abilities and charm and all of those things, all the temporal things. Our marriage will be based on the work that God has done in our life. And that's what we give each other. Ephesians 2:10, my second most favorite verse in the Bible, says, "For we are the workmanship of God." Wow. I like that word workmanship in the German. Gerald, it's Baustelle. Baustelle. So, I'm visiting Baustelle. We are the workmanship of God. And that verse goes on and says, we are created in them. In what? We are created in that workmanship. The workmanship, as God works on us, we are created in them. And all of the works that God takes us through, His dealings and His judgments and all of those things, we are created for them. We're created in them so that God can work in our life. And if God cannot work in His life, in our life, then we can never be like Him. How can we go to heaven and think we're going to go to heaven if we don't look and act like God? I understand salvation, but remember, that's the beginning. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature, come to spiritual growth and maturity in Him. Well, when does that happen? We are His workmanship. He works in our life. He works in our life. Our understanding of the different levels of God will depend upon how much we have allowed God to work in our lives. As I was talking about when I started, there are these different levels as God, like an onion, begins to kind of peel away at our thinking, and we start looking at the Bible, and we start making our approach to God in so many ways. But as we do that, our understanding of those different levels of God, as I was using what Jake was talking about, how we're just removed from suffering. I haven't suffered in a long time. I mean, really suffered. I don't think anybody in this room has really suffered like the people in Hebrews 11. But our understanding of those concepts and those things will depend upon how much we have allowed God to work in our lives. How much we have allowed God to work in our life. So if we have never allowed God to work in our life, even as a Christian, then we will never have any understanding of the weightier or the deeper things of God. We will be in first grade, saved. You know, am I saved? I better pray again and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins today. The next day, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I better pray again. A lot of Christians, that's where they live in that, because they've never allowed God to work in their life. And it's that understanding. And the more we become in unity with God, the more we allow God to work in our life, the more we will have a deeper understanding of the deeper things of God. Remember, in God, down is deep. The way up is down. And the lower you can go in God, the deeper you will go in God. Down. It's not up. It's down. John 12:23, my last verse tonight. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. And my favorite runner verse, as a matter of fact. John 12:23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Here the disciples that were walking into Jerusalem. It was on the day before, actually 2 days before Jesus was going to be crucified. And the disciples said, "Yes, Jesus is going to be glorified. All right, this is great, man. We're going to kick those Romans out. We're going to kick, you know, the high priest, and that's it. You know, we're going to come in and we're going to take charge, you know." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Wow. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to be glorified. He was going to do all the things, set up his earthly kingdom, set up the throne in Jerusalem. But Jesus was talking about going to Jerusalem to be killed. It's a spiritual principle here in operation. Death before glorification. Death before glorification. Verse 25 says, "He who loves his life will lose it." Do you love your life? Do you love your situation in life? Do you love where you are in life? "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Wow. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow. Jesus was telling the disciples, if you lose your life for my sake, surely you shall find it. If you lose your life for my sake, surely you shall find it. We must be able to bring the gospel message down to our hearts personally. We must be able to identify with loss, submission, brokenness, to be glorified by God. We must be able to identify with loss and submission personally, a brokenness in our life, to be able to come into unity with God. That's the path to glorification for the Christian. It's not through fame and fortune, riches and all that good stuff. The path for glorification for the Christian is to be able to identify, just like Jesus did, with humbleness and submission and obedience and brokenness, to be able to come into unity so that you'll be able to look like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal in our life. This is the process that we go through. Not too many Christians want to go through this process. Not too many pastors even talk about this. I mean, when's the last time you ever heard someone, you know, speak like I am? Never. Never. They've never. Why? Because they want to talk about, you know, all these other things so that they can fill the offering plates, they can put people in the seats, and they can have all their programs, all of the religious traditions, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. Jesus is talking about us allowing God, the Father, to work in our life and bring us down in our thinking, bring us down in our heart condition, so that He can build in our life His character and His nature. If not, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. This is the Word of God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your love and for your mercies, Father. Lord, thank you for your word, Father, Lord God. Lord, it came out, Father, Lord God, and I thank you for your presence, Father, Lord God. And Lord, I said the things, Father, Lord, that I felt you want me to say, and I just thank you, and I just honor you for that, Father. Lord, just bless the word tonight as it goes out. Lord, let it be a seed, Father, Lord God, like that grain of seed that would fall into the ground and die, Father, Lord God, in our hearts and in our thinking and in our spirit. But Lord, that it would be able to come back to life, Father, Lord, and Lord, it would be that seed, Father, Lord God, that would germinate in our life, and that your spirit, Father, Lord God, would be able to grow more and more in our life. And Lord, we just thank you and we just praise you, Father, Lord God, for your word tonight. Father, Lord, just guard your word, Father, Lord, and just keep us, Father, Lord God. And we just thank you and we praise you. And Father, Lord, give everyone a good ride home, Father, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.